Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy belated Thanksgiving. My name is Anthony, for those of you who don't know me. We're just excited that you all are here. I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know I did. I did something that I never thought I'd be able to do, but I've always wanted to do. I did the whole turkey on the grill. Change your life, folks. It was pretty amazing. And just so you know, I was a little worried. I didn't tell my family that I was a little worried, but my wife is up here singing, so nobody got poisoned. We're all really good. Really good shape. But I did. I doubted my ability a little bit in making that turkey, but that's okay. We're all doing well. If you're with us for the first time today, we are in the middle of a series called Heroes, and we are looking at specifically at a chapter in the book of Hebrews, which is found in the New Testament, and it is a picture. It's famously known as the Hall of Faith, and in it, the writer of Hebrews gives us a list of all of these people that have come before us who were famous for their faith, and we're to look at it and to be encouraged and to see all these people who've come before us and really to be inspired and to learn from those who have been before us. And it's interesting because we look at series like this, and if you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've walked through specific people and kind of learned their story a little bit and how and why they are thought to be heroes of the faith. And we could leave, you know, encouraged a little bit. We come out and go, okay, you know, we talked about Joseph and how God, you know, despite having all of these things go against him, God was always for him and really helped him to prosper. And then there was also, you know, the story of Rahab, who you know, despite her past and despite that God continued to use her and she ran towards him in grace. And it's interesting. And last week, if you weren't with us last week, Pastor Chris really kind of walked us through a beautiful message about faith, this thing, this heroes of faith and what faith is and how to interact with faith. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to go back and listen to the previous messages, you can do so on live stream or on the podcast. I want to encourage you, I want to shout out to those who are watching on live stream and podcast today. It's interesting to see these people that have come before us, and I really think the writer of Hebrews wants us to be encouraged when we see the people that have come before us and hear their stories. And yet, we can hear their stories and we can leave and we can be like, yeah, okay, maybe God is calling me to be a hero. And remember, God's definition of heroes are ordinary people that through God have done extraordinary things. And we can get behind that, we can get encouraged, but we go on with our lives a little bit and we come back and we start to believe, you know, well, maybe it's not me. Maybe I'm not supposed to be a hero of the faith, and like I said, we get discouraged, and it's interesting that we get out of a talk about faith and instantly go into doubt, because sometimes those two words tend to go hand in hand, and maybe you've been sitting there and you're going, okay, I'm tracking to what you're saying with Joseph, and I'm tracking what you're saying about Rahab, and I'm tracking what you're saying about faith, but I don't really believe it. I kind of doubt that God could use me in any way, shape, or form. And listen, I understand that. I've been there before. I have doubts. I've had doubts. And doubts is that feeling of uncertainty. And it's not just, you know, about doubting if I could do the turkey. I doubted I could finish the marathon. I doubted when I asked Dana out on our first date that she would say yes, but spoiler alert, she did. But we doubt so many times during our week. We doubt at work. You know, we ask questions like, you know, am I making enough to support my family? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I really good at what I'm doing? We doubt in our relationships. You know, do they really love me? Am I doing the right thing for them? And I also understand what it means to doubt God. I walked into this relationship with Christ when I was 23, and I had a lot of doubts prior to that, and I've had doubts since then. It's not just that when we walk into this relationship, you know, I've had doubts since becoming a Christ follower. And you know, it's interesting. I doubted that God could use me. When I first, you know, started on this journey with him, I got involved in my local church, and they put me right into the kids' ministry, and I stayed there for a number of years, and I doubted that God could use me than any more than a human jungle gym. And And you know, it's interesting. I just received a letter recently from the family of a kid that I had when I was three, who's now 12 or 13, and they said that she, you know, remembers a story that I told her back then. I mean, it was just so encouraging. And then, you know, I doubted when Pastor Chris first came to me and asked me to come on board here at Hoboken Grace. Dana and I had gotten married, and I moved to Hoboken, and I just, you know, I figured this was her thing. You know, she was gonna lead worship, and I started on the setup team, and I just kind of, you know, existed. And then about a year or so later, Chris came up to me and said, "Hey, what do you think about coming on board full time?" And I doubted a lot. That was in July of 2013, and I didn't come on board until January of 2014. That was 6 months of doubting, and 6 months of doubting that God could use me. And there are still times that I doubt that God can use me and that God can work through me. And it's interesting that we're in this series called Heroes, because we're looking at people who were famous for their faith. And yet, when you look at the list of heroes that are listed in Hebrews 11, you see a group of people who were just like you and me, who had their fears, had their anxieties, and they had their doubts. They had their doubts about themselves, and they had their doubts about God. And yet, here we are, remembering them and listening to their stories and celebrating their faith. And our series verse comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And this happens just after the big Hall of Faith series, or the Hall of Faith chapter. And it says in Hebrews 12, 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." So he's just got done, the writer of Hebrews has just got done listing all these people who are famous for their faith, and he says, this is what we need to learn from them. And he goes in depth about some of them, you know, like we walked through the story of Joseph and walked through the story of Rahab. But then at the end, at the end of the Hall of Faith, the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. "How much more do I need to say?" So he's literally just listed all these people and things that they're known for and their faith, that they're known for their faith. "It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight." And I'm not going to lie, one of my favorite people is mentioned in those list of people that the writer of Hebrews just kind of spids through there. His name is Gideon, and Gideon's story is recounted in the book of Judges. And I think when it comes to doubts, there is no better person to look at than Gideon. So the book of Judges, it's found in the Old Testament, and it's interesting to kind of set up where we are in the history of Israel. We are, the Israelites were captured by Egypt. Egypt, Moses leads them out of slavery, and they're promised that they're going to the promised land. So Moses, you know, leads them through the Red Sea, and ultimately Moses has said, you know, you're going to lead these people, but you're not going to see the promised land. Moses dies, and then Joshua takes over. And if you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about Rahab, Joshua is the one that sent the spies in that Rahab protected in the city of Jericho. And so Joshua has made it through the city of Jericho, and the Israelites are now in the promised land. All right, they're in this land that they have heard so much about, that they're finally here, that the generations that their grandparents, you know, that their ancestors told them about, they're finally here in the promised land. And it's interesting when you learn about the nation of Israel. God initially had the nation of Israel to be his people, to set apart, and these people were supposed to be people who God was with always, and God showed his his faithfulness throughout. And so what he literally created these people to be a model of his goodness and his faithfulness and his grace. And so that these other nations, these other people, these other tribes who are worshiping these false gods and worship, you know, these other nations that are worshiping these false idols are looking at the Israelites and seeing the Israelites prosper and seeing the Israelites come out of slavery and seeing all these things happen, that the other nations could look at them and be like, wait a minute, what's so special about them? Why do they get all these cool things? What's that? And so that the Israelites can say, well, our God is the true God. Our God is the living God. Our God is the God of Israel. And so that they can be a witness to the people around them, so that the one true God can show, hey, listen, these are my people, and these people can be a witness to my grace and my goodness. And that's ultimately what God's purpose was for the people of Israel, bringing them into the promised land, delivering them from slavery. Here they are in the promised land. They're finally in where their ancestors promised. And then what happens is probably what happened to a lot of us on Black Friday, which is they get there and they're like, oh, look at that. I want that. Oh, look, I don't even know I needed that, but I need that. I don't even know what that is, but I need that. And they're looking at all these other nations, and they're looking at all these other tribes, and before you know it, they're becoming intermingled again, and they're no longer set apart, and they start to intermarry, and they start to, you know, other gods start to creep their way in to the Israelites, and God's going, what are you doing? What's going on? Apparently, God's like George Costanza, like, what's going on? You know, and he's going, guys, this isn't what you're supposed to do. This, remember, I set you guys apart. The more that all of these other false idols and all these other false gods come into the situation, the more they're going to pollute your witness. The more they're going to, you know, they're going to corrupt you. This isn't what we want. And so we get to the book of Judges where this has happened, because the nation of Israel was supposed to be what's called a theocracy. They were supposed to be ruled by God under a series of laws, and then these judges, much like today, these judges were going to carry out the law. But what ends up happening is because they turn their back on God, you find the book of Judges has this like cyclical thing to it, right? It's basically six times throughout the book of Judges, pretty much the same thing happens, all right? The nation of Israel, they turn their back on God. They're pursuing other idols. They're worshiping other gods. God's like, all right, if that's what you want, let's see what happens when you worship other gods. Chaos ensues. The nation of Israel goes, what are we doing? We need to go back to God. They cry out to God for deliverance. God, who is always faithful, shows back up, delivers them, raises up a judge, and then peace reigns for a certain amount of time. But then, you know, Israelites, same thing happens. A few years later, they forget about God. They turn back. They start worshiping other gods. They start worshiping false idols. And God's like, fine, you want to do that? You didn't learn that the way before? All right, there you go. Chaos ensues, and they're like, what are we doing? We got to turn back to God. They turn back to God. God says, hey, I never left you guys. He raises up another judge. Another judge reigns, and there's peace for him. You think, okay, this is, you know, we're sitting here and we're reading this. You're going, haven't these guys figured it out yet? No, they haven't. So we get to, we're in this cycle. And just to give you an idea, I said there's a lot of repeated issues that happen in the book of Judges. There's this repeated phrase that you see throughout the book of Judges as well. It's one of the examples is in Judges 17:6. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So a recipe for disaster right there. So the book of Judges is really how the nation of Israel kind of constantly rebelled, and as a result, disaster fell upon them until they turned back to God, and God would deliver them. And this would happen over and over again. And after a few cycles, we get to the story of Gideon. And his story begins, he's going to be one of the judges of Israel, and it begins in chapter 6 of Judges, and this is how his story is introduced. Judges 6:1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. Now, the Midianites are distant cousins of the Israelites. They've had this feud going on for a while. Some of you spent time with the Midianites this past week in Thanksgiving. Doing evil, by the way, where it says the Israelites did evil, it usually means that they were engaging in idolatry. They were worshiping these false gods. They turned their back on God and they worship false gods, right? So we see the beginning, all right, they're turning from God, and then the story continues in verse 2. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, and the strongholds. And if you look in Israel today, you'll see these little caves and these little things that are throughout the city. And I'm sorry, I'm told. I saw a documentary. But they're there. I've actually never been to there yet. But whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all their sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So we see the cycle right there, right? I mean, they forget about God. God said, all right, do what you want to do. Chaos ensues. The nation repents. They turn back to God, and God returns to the nation, right? Well, that's hopefully what's going to happen. So they're in the chaos phase, right? They turn their back on God. The Midianites have taken over. They're literally destroying the land the Israelites are in. The Israelites are hiding because they are so scared of the Midianites. And then we see that they have started to come to the Lord for help, which means it is now time for God to raise a judge or raise a deliverer. So in Judges 6:11, it says, then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, not Oprah, which belonged to Joash, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, this is a great picture of how we are introduced to Gideon. Not your most positive outlook towards a judge of Israel because of the way he's introduced. See, when you thresh wheat, all right, you are to take the wheat, all right, you've heard the phrase separating the wheat from the chaff. That's where this comes from threshing wheat, right? So you thresh the wheat, you're supposed to throw it up in the air, the wind blows the chaff away, and then the wheat falls down on the ground. The good stuff falls down. Well, in order for this to be effective, you need to do it outside so it can catch some wind. However, the fact that Midian is doing this in a wine press means he's either in a hole or in a cave, right? There's not a lot of wind going on there, but he is so scared that the Midianites might see him threshing the wheat and they might take what he has left that he's literally in fear, in a hole, trying to do something that is impossible to do in a hole, okay? So that's how we meet this next judge of Israel. And then I love what happens. The next verse, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And Gideon, first of all, he had to have been scared out of his mind. He probably thought it was the Midianites coming to steal his wheat. But when he finally realized that, he looks up and he's like, mighty hero, I think you might have gotten the wrong house. I'm here just trying to thresh wheat in an impossible circumstances. But I'm definitely not the mighty hero that you're looking for. And, you know, it's interesting. I think some of us, this is where we are right now. Because we're sitting here, and like Gideon, we've lost sight of who we are. We've lost sight of what God wants to do for us. We've lost sight of what God wants to do in our life. We've lost sight of who God is. We're walking around crippling fear of the world around us, holding on to these few bushels of wheat that we have left, ignoring what God has called us to do or what he says that we are. You know, the nation of Israel at this point have really lost who they were. I mean, these were God's chosen people to reflect his goodness, to reflect his glory, to reflect his grace. And at this point, they are sitting there in holes, frightened and scared because they might be taken over by these Midianites. And here is a beautiful parallel sometimes where we find ourselves forgetting who we are. And I love the way that Gideon responds. And maybe Gideon has responded the same way some of us have responded. In verse 13, he says, sir, he's very polite. Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all these miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." And I'm sure if we're honest about things, we've asked something similar at one point in our life. God, if you're so good, then why all the bad? God, if you're really for me, why is everything against me? Why don't I still have a job? Why am I still single? Why do we not have kids? It's the same thing Gideon asked 3,300 years ago. It's not new. He's saying, I know you did all of this for all these other people, but I failed to see how you're doing it now. And you know, I'm miserable. I've heard about this God that parted the Red Sea, but that's not doing anything for me. I don't see this God. I don't feel this God. Where is he? I mean, he's basically saying, no, it's not working out for me. It's not working out for me. I don't think this God is who he says he is. I mean, that's where he is right now. And I love how God responds. Then the Lord turned to him, verse 14, and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Didn't you hear me? What strength are you talking about? I don't have any strength. I'm sitting here in this hole. I don't want them to steal my wheat. There's no way I'm going to defeat thousands of Midianites who took over the land and have, you know, stripped us dry. And you'll find when you read the story of Gideon that first after verse, Gideon expresses his doubts and his inability to be the one that rescues Israel. And he even expresses it back to him in verse 15. "But Lord," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family." And just so you know, Manasseh was a half tribe. He's basically saying, I'm not even in a full tribe. I'm in a half tribe. And of those half tribes, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm a runt. There is no way you're going to be able to use me to save my people. What you are saying is impossible. There's no way. There's thousands of people that are trying to kill us. How am I supposed to do that? There's no way. To put this into context with you, I actually looked this up. Bear with me. A couple weeks ago, I told you I ran my first marathon, right? I finished 49,937th, which means that 49,936 people finished in front of me. All right? What God is essentially saying to Gideon is that God would come up to me. Stop laughing at that. That God is ultimately saying to me, all right, what God would come up to me and say, Anthony, you are going to finish first in the New York Marathon, the London Marathon, and the Boston Marathon. You are out of your mind. But I will say this. There were at least 1,000 people who finished after me. So my goal was complete. I wanted to finish and not be last. So I accomplished it. Don't clap at that. Don't encourage me. But, I mean, it's true. Literally, Gideon's going, you have got to be kidding me. There is no way I, the smallest of the small, the runt of the litter, all right, am going to be able to go out there and defeat these people who have literally taken over and ravaged our land. And maybe you've been like this too. You felt God asking you to do something or taking that step, or maybe even walking into that relationship with Christ seems to be your thing that you are doubting the most. And yeah, maybe God didn't call you to defeat an army of Midianites. Gideon's calling is going to be different than your calling. But whatever you are doubting, whatever that thing you are doubting that God is calling you into, can feel like the same thing that Gideon is going through right now, going, God, you're out of your mind. I'm not going to take that step. And I love the next passage. I love how God responds in Judges 6:16. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. I love this verse because as I'm growing in my knowledge and my relationship with God, one thing that I'm consistently praying now is because I do doubt. I don't want that to go by the wayside. I do doubt, but I pray, God, please let me see me the way that you see me. Because I am convinced that our lives would be dramatically different and doubt would fall by the wayside if we saw ourselves the way that God sees us. God's saying, you're a mighty hero. And Gideon's like, no. God's saying to me, hey, Anthony, with me, with my strength, you can be a mighty hero. And I'm like, uh-uh. With you, he's saying, hey, with my strength, you can be a mighty hero of faith. And you're probably like, mm-mm. And one of the things that I constantly come back to is like, listen, are you going to believe your estimation of you or God's estimation of you? We get our view of ourselves from what other people say of us. What if they're wrong? What if we've been around the wrong people? What if we're like Gideon and the Israelites and we've just settled for the ordinary because that's what everyone around us is doing? One of the things we love here is stories at Hoboken Grace. And then, you know, you go to our website and you see stories of people when they've walked into this relationship with God or when, you know, when somebody's about to take the step of baptism and you get to hear the story. And the reason I love it, and I teach a story class at Amplify, and there's something that I call the inciting incident, which is the moment that we get this, like, glimpse, this aha moment of that God, wait, are you telling me the God of the universe, the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins? I mean, I've heard that he came to save the world, but are you saying that the world includes me? Are you saying that he knows my name? Are you saying that he died for me too? And there's just this moment where this moment of clarity for just a brief moment of time, sometimes we realize, wait a minute, yeah, that God did that for me too. That God knows my name, that God knows where, and God has seen me. God doesn't just look at you right now. God sees you and he sees your potential and he sees what you can go in, which is why he was able to look at Gideon and say, oh, no. You're not just this scared guy from the runt of the tribe that is threshing wheat in a wine press. Oh, no. You're a mighty hero. And sometimes there are things in our life that we start to doubt that God wants us to do, or even if it's the things that we start to doubt about God, or if we haven't walked into this relationship with Christ just yet, the very things that we are doubting about him is who he says he is. What he's saying is that this, the thing that you are doubting, I see beyond that. I see who you could be. And you ever see the movie Hook? It's one of my favorite movies of all time, right? All right, it came out in 1990, which is 26 years ago, which makes me feel old. But anyway, there's that moment, right, when Robin Williams, he forgot who he was. Spoiler alert, he's Peter Pan. It's 26 years old. You should have seen it right now. But he sits there, and he starts to realize who he is, and that little kid goes, there you are, Peter. And then he becomes Peter Pan, and he crows, and he flies. I'm getting tears thinking about it. It's amazing. But it's that moment when he realizes his potential and he realizes who he is. And that right there is that special glimpse. And that is my prayer that constantly that God, please help me to see myself the way that you see me. There's this verse that I love in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that just perfectly sums up exactly what I'm talking about. It says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. It's incredible. He's saying, Gideon, if you could just see you the way that I see you, you wouldn't doubt for a minute what I could do with you. And he's saying, hey, Gideon, I'm going to be with you. Are you going to be with me? he's asking us to make the same decision. He's asking us to live a life that God is for you, that God is with you. He's saying, Gideon, look, I know who you think you are. I know you think that you're this guy who's doubting all over the place, who's hiding, and I know things aren't going well for you right now. I know that you don't see yourself as a mighty hero, and I want you to see you how I see you. I want you to step into that. And you're like, well, Anthony, that's great for Gideon, but that's still not me. Oh, you're still doubting. Huh? Well, guess what? Well, so did Gideon. He wasn't quite convinced yet. Gideon replied, okay, well, if you're truly going to help me, this is in verse 17, 6:17. Gideon replied, okay, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And so he goes and he prepares this offering and he puts it at this altar. And he's like, all right, God, I want a sign. I want a sign that it's you. And God just like engulfs the thing with flames. And Gideon's like, okay, all right, cool. I believe. You got me. You got my attention. What do you want me to do? And he's like, okay, I'm going to step into this. I'm going to step into this. So he decides. He's like, all right, God, you want me to be a mighty hero? I got you. I know what you want me to do. There's this statue of this false god in my town. I'm going to knock it over. Mighty hero. So he gets up. Of course, you know, Gideon, he's taking steps of faith, which is always to be celebrated, right? He gets up out of his wine press and he looks around. It's the middle of the night, right? He doesn't want to get caught. He doesn't want anybody to see him. And he creeps into the center of town. He's looking around for any Midianites. He's looking around for any of his family, right? He doesn't want anybody to see him. He goes up to the statue of this false god and pushes it over. And he's like, God, look what I did! Did you see that? Did you see it? And God's like, good job, man, but I'm not done with you. And he's like, what? Come on! Mighty warrior, I knocked over a statue. And he's like, nope, I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to pick it up. Don't worry. Y'all just looking at it like, is he going to leave that down? Yes. He's just going to leave it there. You guys won't be able to focus, but there's a chair on the ground. I understand. It's okay. And he's like, you know what? That's not enough. And he starts to doubt again and asks God to prove it to him again that he's the one that it is. And it's amazing. He's like, wait a minute. Wasn't the fire enough? No. And so two more times God has to prove himself to Gideon. He doesn't have to do it, but he does it. And I think sometimes we get that in our own life. God gives us glimpses of himself. God gives us nudges of himself. God speaks into situations and we're like, no, something else. Coincidence. I want something else. I want this. I want to know that this is what you're telling me to do. No, I know that's an answer, but I want this kind of an answer. Nope, stop that. I want this kind of an answer. And we ignore all the times that God has shown himself to us. I told you I struggled for about 6 months to see if this is where God wanted me to be, coming on board here at Hoboken Grace. And at the time, I was in Scotland after Chris asked me, because I wanted to run as far away as, but I'm just kidding, I had a job out there. I grabbed a notebook that I had on my bookshelf, because I know I need a notebook for the job that I was doing. And so I brought it up with me, and I hadn't opened this notebook in a number of years and had a bunch of pages in it. And I wasn't ever a journaler in any way, shape, or form. But apparently, in 2009, so when I was in Scotland was 2012, or 2013, but when I wrote this journal entry was 2009. And in 2009, I asked the question to myself in this journal entry, am I supposed to be a pastor? So since 2009, God's been working in my heart, and here I am trying to deflect everything and all these things. And yes, there are still times that I doubt, and there are still times I'm working through all of this, but ultimately what he's trying to let us do is to try to, you know, show up, and he's proven himself over and over and over again that he is faithful. And listen, I want to encourage you to go and read the story, read the rest of the story of Gideon, because I think, you know, it's interesting to see somebody like this. God gives us a picture of Gideon and all of his doubt, his weak faith, this unvarnished version, because we really do need to see this, because it makes us realize that God still uses people who have doubts. In fact, God did use Gideon to defeat the Midianites. He said what he was going, he did what he said what he was going to do. He remained faithful. And not only that, he does it in an extraordinary way. And I want to encourage you, his story is found in Judges 6 through 8. So please go and listen and read the entire account. It's amazing to see how God, that despite despite Gideon's doubts, he started to continue to pursue God, to continue to receive strength from God. And God used him and strengthened him despite his doubts. And he used his doubts to strengthen his faith. And maybe you're sitting here today going, okay, great, Anthony, again, that's fine for Gideon, but it's not for me. So you're still doubting, huh? Yeah. Okay. Well, how about this? In Judges 6:34, he basically is saying that we do have the same strength that Gideon had. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. You know what that is? The Spirit of the Lord? That's another name for the Holy Spirit. Heard of him? He comes into our lives when we walk into this relationship with Jesus Christ. It says in Titus 3:6, he, meaning God, generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give you a life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that's living within you. The difference for Gideon was when he received the Spirit of God. Yes, Gideon was correct to suggest that he couldn't defeat Israel in his own strength. But God was also correct that Gideon could defeat Israel when God stepped into the picture and gave him his strength. As God's people today, guess what? We have the same power to do things when we walk into our relationship with him. Now, yes, like I said, Gideon's doubts, you know, led him to defeating the Midianite army. Gideon's callings, probably not the same callings as you. But whatever you are doubting, whatever that thing is that keeps bringing you into the barrier of faith there, whatever you are doubting, God is saying that my Spirit can give you the strength to face that. This is the same Spirit that helped Gideon defeat the Midianites in impossible odds. We're talking that eventually when Gideon did defeat the Midianite army, he was in over his head 450-1. But it says that God did that to prove that it was God who did it. The same power, as it says, that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that we receive when we walk into this relationship with Christ. And maybe it's those doubts that are keeping you from walking into this relationship with him. Maybe it's those doubts you're saying, well, how can that be possible? It's the faithfulness of God that kept the Israelites safe and that kept the Israelites prospering throughout, that kept the Israelites working through with God's favor. It is the same Spirit that helped Gideon to walk into his true potential. It is that Spirit that God looked at him and said, hey, with my Spirit, you're a mighty hero. He didn't see it at the beginning. But you know, what's interesting is when Gideon doubted, God supplied what he was needed to bolster his courage. So what would the mighty hero version of you be like? What would you do if you were so confident that God was with you, in you, and for you? Yeah, Gideon felt alone, and he felt inadequate, and he was afraid, and he was full of doubt, and yet God still called him a mighty hero. Gideon began to believe that God was who he said he was. And the book of Judges gives us this picture of a God who remains faithful throughout and sends a redeemer each time until he sends the ultimate redeemer, which is that of Jesus Christ. And so he's asking us, when you walk into this relationship with Christ, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit to guide you, to nudge you, to strengthen you. And I want to encourage you, if you're still doubting this, if you haven't walked into this relationship with Christ yet, listen, if you're here today, if you're watching on live stream or you're listening on the podcast, I want to encourage you that God's not done with you yet. And God could use those doubts to strengthen, just like he did with Gideon. And listen, if you're here today and you've walked into this relationship with Christ and you've found yourself drifting away and doubting, do what Gideon did. Continue to engage God. Continue to pursue God. Because the one thing that you find that throughout the story of the Israelites and throughout the story of Gideon is that God continued to remain faithful. And he will to you too. Gideon's story is the story of somebody who was called a mighty hero because even in his doubts, he continued to pursue God and continued to believe that God was for him. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Like I said, his calling might not be the same as you, but whatever you are doubting, ask God to bring his spirit into that situation and see what he can do with it. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the story of Gideon. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of our family. And Father, I just pray that you help us to understand this truth. Help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. God, we believe so much about ourselves and what other people say of us that it's just distorted what you've called us to do and what you've called us to be. And so, Father, I ask that you help us to hear these stories, that we will be encouraged, but that we can step into this moment with confidence that you are who you say that you are. And God, we ask that those who are here today that may not trust you yet or may not have walked into this relationship with you, that you'll just continue to strengthen them despite their doubts. And for those of us who have walked into this relationship with you, to help us to understand who we are in Christ, how you see us, and amongst those doubts to strengthen us as well. It's all because of Jesus. It's all made possible because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray.